half of you just standing that long made your cardio and your heartbeat go up. So we are in the middle of a series that you have probably forgotten about because we had to do prayer and then I had to teach upstairs and Easter happened and all these things. So we're going to do a brief recap, okay? We're talking about heaven and hell. I even got visual aids to help you remember that we have covered these. Firstly, we talked about the timeline of the end of time, okay? When the rapture happens, when you go to heaven, all these different things, okay? Tribulation, the millennial reign, the order of it all, when you get judged. We talked about the timeline, okay? Ringing a bell yet? If not, refer to the podcast, Heaven Lesson 1. See, we're legit here. Okay, secondly, we talked about the appearance of heaven. Who you're going to see when you go to heaven. How you're going to appear. Whether you'll be a cloud of spiritual mist or whether you have a physical body glorified. We talked about there's going to be a tree. Like the same tree that was in Eden. We talked about all these different things. We talked about who you're going to see on the throne. We talked about a little bit of oneness, okay? The appearance of heaven. We talked about the gates, what it looks like, what heaven will look like. All those different things, okay? And then, today, we're talking about the grave. Everybody say the grave.
Grave.
I don't know why preachers do that. I think it's to help you learn. It makes me just feel powerful when y'all repeat after me. I don't know if it's like a learner retention thing. Then we're going to end up next week in... We're going to end up in hell.
Why are there lights?
Because I was trying to just think of fire, you know? We're going to talk about hell, okay? We're going to... It's actually... probably half your ideas about hell are really wrong. So it's going to be a lot of fun, okay? We're going to deal with Lake of Fire, Bottomless Pit, and Hell. They're actually three different places. You didn't know that, did you? It's going to be great. We're talking about how it's going to feel in Hell, okay? It is hot. There's more details to it, okay? We're going to talk about who's going to be there with you. It will not just be you and your bad friend, God forbid. Satan's going to be there with the false prophet and all these different things, okay? So tonight, though, with the grave, I want to talk to you about... what happens when people die in the Old Testament, people die in the New Testament. Talk about the evolution in Scripture, the building of Scripture, of the idea of an afterlife, okay? The New Testament gives us a very clear idea of an afterlife, punishment, everlasting life, heaven, hell. More specifically, New Jerusalem, okay? That's where you go. That you can say heaven, everybody understands what you're saying, but you're more specifically going to New Jerusalem when you get saved. Hell... like a fire, it is something new in that Jesus lays it out. He says, hey, if you sin, you'll go here. But in the Old Testament, they didn't quite have these ideas. Here's what they had. It was a word called Sheol, which means the grave, okay? In the New Testament, the Greek word for Sheol means Hades or hell, okay? Not the cartoon character from the Disney movie. It means hell, not the guy with the blue hair. So in the Old Testament, here's how they kind of started out. They had this idea, some people did, Job, they think is the earliest book written. They had this idea that there was something beyond the grave that you would be with the Lord. Job said, listen, just let me die and let me find comfort and shelter in the grave with you. David talks about having shelter in Sheol. Whenever Joseph has died, his brothers, you know, deceive his father says, no, don't comfort me. My son's gone, but I'll go to him. Okay? Even though there's no clear doctrine yet, Jacob believes that there's an afterlife where he'll go be with God and be with his son. Okay? That the lights are not out and the story's not over. But then you see on the flip side, you see Solomon, the wisest man on the planet. You see him say, you know, who knows? If I die and go to the grave, the ground, if I stay in the dust, am I like a beast of the field or is there something beyond the grave? Okay? The Bible lets you see Solomon say something that you actually know is not true, right? You know there's something beyond the grave. The Bible's not showing that it's got errors in it. It's allowing you to see the humanity of Solomon and the progressive revelation. There's a word for you, revelation. The Bible starts in Genesis and begins to build deeper and deeper and deeper truth. You'll find the Bible say something here and then deepen it over here. And so you see Solomon's like, I just don't know. David says at one point, he says, if I die, who will praise you? For there's no remembrance of you in the grave. But then he says, when his infant son died, I'm going to go be with him. So I'm telling you, if you're in the Old Testament, you got to read the context of each chapter in each story. Because sometimes when they say the word grave, they're just meaning the ground. Okay? Sometimes when they say the word grave, they're meaning Sheol. They're meaning a place. like to be with the Lord in refuge or to be in punishment. Psalms and Isaiah says that wicked people go and they're punished in Sheol and the grave opens up and swallows people. So you see it interchanged. So you got to read it with patience and clarity. Don't confuse when they're just meaning the actual grave or they're meaning the grave in that a place where you're going to be with God or going to be punished. So you see this build and build and build. But obviously, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they believed in an afterlife. They believed in angels. There wasn't that much clear doctrine about it in Scripture, but they believed in it for whatever reason. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife, did not believe in spirits, did not believe in angels. They fought. The Pharisees were the people that asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, if a man has a wife and she dies, and he gets remarried and she dies, and so on and so forth, if you have multiple spouses that die and you're still here, if you go to heaven though later, whose spouse are yours? You just, you know, you have a string of past dead." At that point, I'd be checking your life insurance policy if you have a string of people that die that you're in, you know, in a marriage with. They said, there's no marriage in heaven. We're like the angels in that we're not going to be married. But even the Pharisees asking that question shows you that they believe in an afterlife, accepting the terms of Jesus. They're talking about heaven. That's a big deal though. So, knowing that, you can understand why it's so important when God begins to lay out in the New Testament heaven and hell very clearly. So some people in the Old Testament believed there was something, some people were confused, some people didn't know. So when God lays it out, it's always been real, it's just now he's clarifying. For instance, the biggest one, the biggest idea we get is he tells a story in Luke about a rich man who was sinful, and a poor man who was not. The poor man dies and goes to be by Abraham's side in a place likened to paradise. And the rich man goes to a place of fiery torment. It's hot, he's anguished. He says to Lazarus and Abraham, who he sees over this chasm, punishment here, fiery punishment, over here, paradise. He says, "Abraham, give me just a drop of water to quench my thirst." Abraham said, "I can't. There's a chasm between us." And the man says, "Well, can you send someone up, like Lazarus, send someone out of the grave to go preach to my brothers and tell them there's punishment if you sin, and that there's what we know as this place later as hell. You got to preach to them." Abraham said, "Listen, you had the prophets, you had Moses, you got preached to. You didn't need more truth. You just rejected the truth you were given." And it's so funny. It's so cool. I love everyone does this. The man says, "No, that wasn't enough." Okay? We'll talk about this next week. But when you get to heaven, you don't become repentive. Or you get to hell, you don't become repentive. Like, oops, I messed up. You're actually in a state of delusion where you're angry about being there. Okay? The man says it wasn't enough. Can you imagine me burned perpetually forever in anguish and you're blaming God for why you're there? I would be in my best behavior if I was in that situation. He says, if you send somebody back up from the dead, they'll believe him. Abraham says, no, they won't. Hinting at when Jesus comes back from the dead, still people won't believe, which is so hilarious. But you see this idea laid out here. There's a place of paradise and there's a place of torment. But you obviously know that this is not the heaven that Revelation talks about. A city shaped like a cube, four corners, square, a city that has dimensions, a large city that descends from the sky, that floats over at the end of the scriptures, over an earth that's made new. That is not the heaven that Christians go to at the end of time. Because you can see this place of torment. And there's a chasm here. What is this place? And what is that place that there's punishment at? That place there's punishment at is what the Bible calls Hades or hell. It is not the same place that people go to at the end of time after the great white throne judgment. Okay? Without getting in too much into our hell lesson, I'm just going to lay out some terms. If someone dies today, lost, they go to hell automatically. There's no sleeping. There's no, you rest for a little bit and wait till the end of, you're hell right then. If you're at a funeral and someone's lost, let's be real, they're already punished. They're already being burned. Okay? They're in what the Bible calls hell. Jesus, in his parables, he talks about hell. Throwing chaff into hell. Fiery torment. Then he talks sometimes, though, about the lake of fire. The Bible talks about the lake of fire. What's the difference? The only difference is, one you go to right off the bat, the other one you go to after God judges everybody. Here's how that works. At the end of time, the Bible says Jesus sits on the great white throne, he opens up the book of life and the books. The books have every lost person's deeds they've ever committed, and he reads them off. It'd be a very long meeting. He reads them off, and if their name's not in the book of life, they go to then the lake of fire. Where have they been for however long they've been dead waiting for Jesus to come back? They're in hell. The Bible says in Revelations, it says that hell and the grave is emptied, and they go to be judged, and then they're put in the lake of fire. They both have fire. There's not that much difference. We'll get into that next week. But really, the reason why the Bible, when Jesus is preaching about it, there's not that much big distinction, because he's like, hey, it's hot and you're in pain either way. Don't go to either place. But you see the distinction at the great white throne judgment. He empties out hell. They get judged. They go to lake of fire with Satan. What about people that are saved, though? What about people who are saved? What is this place of paradise where these people are? Because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes Christians. He's preaching to the church, talking about what it means to be a Christian. And he says, hey, Christians, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about those of us that have died. He calls them sleeping ones. They're going to wake up, he said. And Paul talks about Corinthians and other books. You're going to wake up. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be given a glorified body. It's the word we use for rapture. But you're going to be caught up, taken in the sky. You're going to meet him, get a new robe. It's what you're thinking of when you think of rapture in heaven. He's describing that people that are born again of the water and the Spirit, Christians after the cross, when we die, he calls us sleeping ones. And we are not seemingly aware until the trumpet sounds and we're caught up. He says all the Christians that are still alive, they're going to be caught up right after. Same rapture, just the dead in Christ will rise first, he says, and there we are. There we be. So who's in this place with Abraham? Who's in this place of paradise? If we're having to wait for our paradise, who's there? The Bible says that Old Testament people, from this parable that he's teaching about Lazarus and being Abraham's bosom, you know, like Enoch, God didn't let Enoch die, he took him away. Where did he take him? God didn't let Elijah die. Where did he take him? There's a place. The Bible doesn't say that all types of people are sleeping ones. So where are they? This is where you get the idea that people believe there's a place for Old Testament saints where they live in this temporary paradise. But they have not received the fullness, because Hebrews says that they, at the very end of Hebrews, when it talks about the fathers of faith, Abraham, they sought for something, but they have not yet attained it. It says they cannot attain it until the church, the Christians, are able to obtain it. It's saying that they're not going to go to heaven until we get to go to heaven. So who are they walking and talking about? Apparently there's a place of paradise for Old Testament people that are saved. But if you die in the Old Testament or the New and you're lost, you go to the same hell. Okay? You with me? So, when Jesus is on the cross, okay, I got to explain to you very quickly how Old Testament people are saved. I know we talked about this, but we got to get into this. They're still saved by Jesus, okay? I want you to picture a timeline, and there's the cross right in the middle, okay? Hebrews says when he died on the cross, he paid for all the sins before him and after him. But just because grace was bought doesn't mean that grace is received without you doing anything. You have to obey. Be born again of the water and the Spirit. How you receive the grace that he bought for you on the cross, after the cross, is what he calls a new covenant. Okay? The new covenant, our New Testament. You get born again of the water and the Spirit. Repent of your sins, get the Holy Ghost, evidence speaking in other tongues, baptize in Jesus' name. That's how you receive it. That's how you become saved. That's how you become in Christ. Or if you die before the end of time, dead in Christ. So how did they get bought in? Because the Bible says the law wasn't enough. And Paul said that the animals they sacrificed couldn't redeem them from their sins. What was the purpose of it all? How were they saved? It says that when they sacrificed animals for every time they intentionally sinned, and when they sacrificed one big sacrifice for the whole people for unknown, unintentional sin, it did not redeem them. It simply pushed off God's wrath. He didn't forget about what they did. But with you, when you get saved, it says he forgets about what you did after he forgives you. Okay? So they're living under this weight of just a spiritual IOU. The Bible says and teaches that when a man or a woman sinned and they brought an innocent animal to be sacrificed in their stead in the tabernacle or the temple, it was a testament of what Jesus would be as the spotless lamb John the Baptist called him. Right? You know this. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was a a sacrifice that could be enough for everyone that receives him can be redeemed. When someone that died, though, 1,000 years before him or 400 years before Jesus came, but they sacrificed animals and they obeyed the law the best they could and they tried, they are grafted in, the Bible says clearly, because they obeyed God in the terms that God extended to them. This is called the Old Covenant, okay? They were not perfect. It actually somewhat, God almost seemingly gave more grace to Old Testament people because they couldn't match up to the law. The Bible says, Paul said, we couldn't live up to it. But we tried our best, and those that tried their best, honestly, God allowed them to be saved. And so all these people in Abraham's bosom, when Jesus died on the cross, though, it's still, they are still saved by his sacrifice. They just bought in a different way. They're bought in through the trying to obey him through the law, even though the law wasn't enough. It was Jesus that he was testifying about. When the Bible says the law was not enough, it's not saying what they did was silly or was a waste of time. It was saying that it was just a testament to he who would be enough. Okay? The new covenant does not start when Jesus dies. Okay? The new covenant starts on the day of Pentecost. He told Nicodemus, and he said at communion, I preached on Easter, he said, listen, this is my blood I shed for forgiveness of sins, a new covenant. He told Nicodemus, to be born again, when you become born again, you can enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? He said, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen yet until the Son of Man is lifted up. When Jesus dies on the cross, and then the day of Pentecost happens, days on days later, that is the first time someone can receive the Holy Ghost. You see the Gentiles get it, the Samaritans get it, John the Baptist, disciples get it. That's when the new covenant starts. That's when he told Nicodemus, when you can be born again of the water of the Spirit, you've got to be. So when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't then Old Testament, New Testament, in that this is how you become saved. It actually started on the day of Pentecost. Repentance of sin, what he did on the cross, it's all fulfilled whenever people can get the Holy Ghost. That's why Peter said, this is that. This is the salvation. This is the young men and women shall prophesy. This is that now. And he testified, the cross is making this happen. He died, it's making this happen. And he said, you got to be baptized. You get the Holy Ghost. Why am I saying all these things? I probably lost you. On the cross, there's a thief, and he defends Jesus because another thief is saying, oh, you know, why don't you deliver us, God? Why don't you do this and that? And the one cross says, listen, we're here deservingly. I'm sure they spoke more KJV than I'm saying it. And he said, don't disrespect him. Do you have no fear of God? We're here deserving that this man is innocent. Well, Jesus liked that, what that man said. He said, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. Where did he go? Well, he didn't go to heaven, the heaven that we all go to at time. Because after Jesus rose again, after 3 days and ministered and spoke to the disciples, he told Peter, wait in Jerusalem till power falls on you. And he said, I am going to what? Prepare you a place. It's not ready. I'm going to prepare you a place so that I can come back for you and I can get you and take you there with me. There's a sequence. It's not ready and you can't get there until he comes back for you to get you. That's the idea that solidifies that when a Christian dies, Paul says we're sleeping and we're not awakened until what? He comes back to catch up his church and he takes us to heaven. Why did he tell the man on the cross that today he goes to paradise? They're under the old covenant. I know the Bible says New Testament because it is, but the plan of salvation is still under Old Testament terms. That man is grafted in the same way Abraham and Isaac and Moses. He can't get born again of the water and the Spirit yet. He's still under the old covenant. So Jesus tells him, listen, you're in, Jack. But doesn't mean you don't have to be baptized. He's just in a different frame, a different testament, a different covenant. And he didn't even go to heaven. He went to paradise. Well, where's that paradise? It's the paradise the Old Testament priest, a prophet, spoke of beyond the grave. It's where David said, hey, my son died, and I'm going to go be with him. It's where Jacob believed his son was at when he thought Joseph was dead. It's this place of peace, Sheol, the grave. It's this paradise. That's where he went. He went to Abraham's side. But it's not really supposed to be named Abraham's bosom. He just went to where Abraham was. Abraham was chilling out in paradise. Enoch was there before Abraham was. I don't know why they don't call it Enoch's bosom. It's just where he was. So that's where Old Testament people save go. New Testament people say that they sleep. All these different things. So I want to pose to you a question that I don't know if I can answer. But that's what makes this fun. Whenever the tribulation ends, we talked about pre-trib, why it seems as if the church is raptured up before the tribulation starts, okay? The Spirit of God must be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed, all these things. I want you to go back and review it so you really know what you really figure out what you believe. Because after the tribulation, the Bible says all those that fought for Christ and did not take the mark of the beast, all those that were martyred, they're saved now. And God resurrects them. It's like Revelation 20. He resurrects them in that moment. And then he immediately says, blessed is he that's a part of the first resurrection. He will not experience the second death. Second death is the lake of fire. You're dead in hell, and you're really, really dead in that you're like pain, suffering, lake of fire. Just because, I want to be clear, just because the martyrs in the tribulation come back to life here does not mean this is resurrection one, resurrection two. God is referring to both of them as the resurrection of the church. Okay? So they come back and everyone's resurrected, that's saved, and you go through the millennial reign, and there's punishment, and then he divvies out people that, hey, if you wake up to the trumpet sound, okay, you don't have to wait till 1,000 years is over and go to the great white throne judgment to know where you're going. Okay? It's kind of like already pretty clear. But the judgment happens, and then all of a sudden the story's over. Those go to the lake of fire. We go up into New Jerusalem. The last thing you see that John sees, the last chapter of your Bible, there's this floating cube city above the earth with no seas. Okay? My question is, when do Old Testament people get resurrected? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. Some people try to say that there's a separate resurrection that the New Testament doesn't talk about. Isaiah and Hosea and Daniel prophesy about a resurrection, saying your people, you know, if you're reading it then, you're Jewish by faith or ethnicity. So you think, some people try to say, well, that's talking just to the God's original people, that there's going to be a resurrection for them. But it uses the same terms that Paul talks about. For the grave will be emptied and the sleeping ones will awake, just like the way Paul talks about it. So I don't think they're talking about a separate resurrection. Do you? I think the prophets are seeing what John saw and what Paul's prophesying about, that the sleeping ones will awake and go and be with God. Because even Daniel says, hey, they're going to be awake, and it's going to be around a time in which there's been so much turmoil, so much pain, it's hinting at the tribulation. Like, this is how you're going to, that's, it's going to happen around this time. So I don't believe that it's talking about a separate or different Old Testament rapture. So when are they raptured? Well, you can believe multiple things, I guess, but the big thing is you can believe either that they get raptured off screen and they're just waiting up there for us somehow. Or Paul is speaking specifically about the dead in Christ because he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking, hey, your grandma or your friend that died. He's speaking about what's going to happen when the rapture happens. He said the dead in Christ shall rise first. I just wonder, though, because the Bible didn't say there's multiple raptures, I just wonder if they rise too. And that Paul was just asking a question and dealing with the fear and doubt to Christian people about Christians. And he calls Christian dead people sleeping ones. I just wonder if the Old Testament people, who are not, as we would say, sleeping ones, if everybody just comes out, it doesn't say it doesn't, and it doesn't say anything different, we don't really know. But I wouldn't read too much into it or try to say that there's multiple resurrections for different people at different times. Because the Bible does say, it reminds you in Hebrews, it said that our fathers of faith in the Old Testament could not receive their just reward until we do. As if the moment you go to be glorified, the moment you go to be with Christ, they do too. So let me just recap. When Paul is speaking in Thessalonians, he's talking about Christians, sleeping ones. And I believe Hosea and Daniel, sleeping ones, Christians. But just because it's speaking specifically to us, because we're the fulfillment, we're the greater people, we're the people that walked in his love, got his spirit, we're the actual full children of Abraham, it doesn't necessarily say that they don't get resurrected up too from Abraham's bosom. Okay? So I don't want to speak where the Bible is silent, even though I might have already had a little bit. I don't want to show false doctrine, but just Think about it. Because someone's going to ask you one day, and you can skillfully say, I don't know. Like reading the Bible, sometimes you'll go to the point, you're like, I can confidently and spiritually say, I don't know. It's different than going, I don't know. I'd rather you be a confident, I don't know person, right? Like I just was. Like when I was talking about what age you are when you get to heaven, I was like, I have no scripture for this, but here's my theory. So, but that, I really want you to understand, and I'm sure some of you do not know the difference between hell and lake of fire, a bottomless pit, and Abraham's bosom, and all these different things. Okay? I don't want you to be overwhelmed by it all, but just know, I'm so fearful of that statement. Why does it matter? You'll end up where you end up. Like, well, then why did he write about it? You know, why did God wake up Paul and say, let's begin to tell people some stuff? Like, why, you know, if God thought it was a value, then it's got to be a value. So next week, even though I've hinted at it, there's some overlap. We're going to scare each other to death talking about hell. Y'all won't be here.
I'll listen to it on the way back.
That's right. Don't listen to it about hell on your honeymoon. Yeah. Let it be a wonderful time. Why don't you stand with me? When you get the worms and maggot part, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. If you have any questions, ask me later in private. Could we have, oh no, no, that's when you've asked me that in public. So, hey, but it's fun. Rightly divide the word of God. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to form opinions. I think it is kind of weird. We don't want to like have opinions or study or make connections, but that's called rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. It's called studying to show thyself approved. Study it out. I don't want you to like get so focused in revelations that you don't even know how to teach a Bible study or you don't have a prayer life and you're waiting for some crazy horseman to start walking out. There are churches like that. You can get really obsessed about it. But I also want you to be excited about the Bible and learn it, okay? You know, don't just focus on that part, because usually that's how you become a little wacky in Jesus, okay? We all know the sorts. So read it out balancedly, but just get your feet wet in Revelations, just enough where you're not scared of it, okay? And please don't read a commentary about it off Wikipedia or something, or off the internet, because you'll be coming to me, and you'll have some crazy ideas, and it would just be bloody, okay? So, why don't you pray with me? God, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. God, we're excited about where we are going. We're excited about being redeemed and being washed and being sanctified. We're excited about your truth and your word. You say that with your spirit, it finally allows us to understand your word. Allow us to release your spirit in reading your word to help us come alive, to help us see it, to understand it. There's peace. There's no condemnation. There's got to be joy about it, excitement about it, interest in it. Allow us to have this. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Whoever hits the light switch first, you are blessed and highly favored. Talk to a friend. Don't leave yet. They're not done yet. If you have no friends, make them.